My way was filled with danger. I felt alone. The enemy had singled me out to do me harm. And when he drew near, my heart filled with fear. Then I heard someone calling me to his side. Under my Lord's wings, under his wings. Thunder rolled, dark clouds hung low. I was in a storm, shivering from the coldness there. No safe retreat from harm. There were strong winds. Would this be my end? Then I heard my friend calling me to his side. And I ran under his wings. There he covered me, and now I can sing. And the storm still rages, but on the rock of ages, I'm resting here under my Lord's wings, under his wings. And there he covered me, and now I can sing. And the enemy still looks for me. What he can't see is that I'm under my Lord's wings.
Amen. 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 Take your Bibles with me, and if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Amen. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and look in verse number 1. Matthew 24, verse number 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered, and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I ask you now to sanctify these moments, to bless in the message to come, to meet the needs of the hearts of the people, in the wake of the historic but tragic events of this week. May you put things into perspective, and may you feed us and nurture us from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Things are different this week than they were last. In 1 week, our country has changed. In 1 week, and in really 1 day, our world has changed. And in addition to the fact that something's happened in our country, it's kind of, you got to stop and take notice that all over the world they're taking notice of this thing. In Ukraine, where I communicate with Brother Todd, they're taking notice of these things. All over the world, and you've heard reports, so they're taking note of these things, and it's shocked the world, and our world has changed. And as you go through and think about all these things, you try to put things into perspective, you try to grasp for answers, and what people are trying to do really is they're trying to make sense of it all, a senseless act, and in that act they're trying to make sense of it all. And just for a few moments this morning, I want to talk to you about trying to make sense of it all. And there's a lot that's taken place and a lot that's happened. I want to try to help with the scriptures, put some things in perspective for you and for just general questions that begin to pop up and people things people begin to say and people begin to ask. And I want to talk to you about the events of the past week. And of course, this the events, just to make them very plain and clear for everybody and for posterity, we're talking about September 11, 2001, when the two planes crashed into the World Trade Center, and then the plane crashed into the Pentagon. Another one that was obviously headed for some other target crashed about 8 miles south of Pittsburgh. And so that's what we're talking about. And I want to, as we look at the world in a frenzy and our country in a frenzy, I want to talk about these things and just try to make some sense of it all by the grace of God. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is, you look at the events of this week, I want to talk to you about what it is not. What it is not. And I want to say under that, firstly, that it is not the end of the world. Okay? This is not the end of the world. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, the Lord, it says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world?" What's going to be the sign of these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." There'll be a lot of deception when it comes to the end of the world and the coming of Jesus Christ. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." We've seen that happen throughout the years. We've probably seen it most recently in recent years with David Koresh coming, portraying that he was the Lamb of God. You saw it years and years ago, I guess not too many years ago, I mean in this generation, you saw it with Jim Jones and Guyana and so forth, and you saw that going on. But I want to tell you that it's not the end of the world. "For the Lord said in verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars," and we've been hearing about that all week, wars and rumors of wars, "see that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." You know, we have lived through wars and rumors of wars, even in our generation, not on United States soil, but afar, and even in recent, I'd say recent, when I say recent times, I mean in the past century, there was World War I, then there was World War II, and the world didn't end then. And we've not escalated to that point yet, but if we were to escalate to World War III, I just want to tell you, it still wouldn't mean that the world is coming to an end. All right, so the first thing you know that this is not, it is not the end of the world. Somebody said, "Well, how do you know?" I know because according to the Bible, this world is going to be around for at least another 1,007 years. I'm not worried about the world coming to an end. I'm not worried about somebody setting off a bomb that's going to explode the entire world. It's not going to happen. Not now. When it happens in 1,007 plus years, it'll be God that sets the thing off and devours it with fire from heaven. But until then, this thing's going to be around. And I want to just lay out real briefly for you, just so that you know what's coming up, in case you're not familiar with it. According to the Bible and God's plan, there's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar is not the end of the world. Okay? The next thing on God's prophetic calendar, if we look here at 2001, the next thing on his prophetic calendar is what we call the rapture. Rapture is described for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the end of the chapter, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the end of the chapter, as well as other places. John chapter 14 and verse 3, I believe, Jesus said he's going to come again and receive us unto himself. That's the rapture. That's when the Christians rise up from the world to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout. When is that going to take place? I don't know the date when it's going to take place. I know that it's going to take place sometime. I know it's going to take place before the tribulation sets in. I know sometime either in 2001 or sometime thereafter, and we wouldn't figure it'd be too awful long thereafter, but God knows. I mean, my own figures put it at a maximum of about maybe 20 years from now at a maximum. I mean, figuring if you figure from 1948 when Israel became a nation, and you say the Lord talked about the blossoming of the fig tree later on in Matthew chapter 24, and he talked about the generation that saw that going to be around, not going to be completed until all these things come to pass, and the reference was to a point at the end of the tribulation, which is at least 7 years down the road. If And this is all if a generation is 70 years and possibly 80 years, according to Psalm 90, then we would have 70 to 80 years from 1948 before the end of the tribulation. So if let's put it to 80 years from 1948, that'd make it 2028. Subtracting 7 years from the tribulation to the rapture, 2021. So that's why I say, in my own calculations, and I have no idea for sure, but I'd say a maximum of 20 years. God knows. All we know, we do know this. We know that sounds almost stupid to say, but it's closer than it ever was before. Of course, whenever you say that, it's always going to be true. But we know that the signs of the times are pointing that way. We know things are set in place. So at any rate, somewhere here, someplace, is going to be the rapture. After the rapture, you have 7 years of tribulation. And folks, I mean 7 years. I don't mean 3.5 years of tribulation. I mean 7 years of tribulation. And before the tribulation hits, the church goes out. More about that in a moment. After the 7 years of tribulation are finished, you have 1,000 years of Jesus Christ reigning on this earth. Read Revelation chapter 20. And then as far as the time frame is concerned, then read places like Isaiah chapter 11 as far as some of the events of that time are concerned, and then some other places in the Minor Prophets. So you have 1,000 years of Jesus Christ reigning on this earth right here. That comes after the tribulation, which itself comes after the rapture. And after that 1,000 years is finished, the Lord's going to send fire down from heaven. I mean, and send his hammer, his axe of judgment down there, you know. And he's going to destroy this world with fire. And that's when Gog and Magog gather up together against Jesus Christ ruling on this earth after the devil's loosed from his prison of 1,000 years and loosed for a little season. And then the Lord destroys this thing with fire and you get on with the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20. I'm saying I know it's not the end of the world because this place is going to be around for at least 1,007 more years. That's why we're talking about that. Now, at the rapture, folks, we're going to get out of here before the rapture is concerned. I'll get to that in just a moment. Or we're going to get out of here before the tribulation starts. I'll get to that in just a moment. Because the second thing I want to say is, number one, it's not the end of the world. And number two, it's not the tribulation. Amen. We are not in the tribulation. Amen. The tribulation hasn't started yet. We're not in the time. There's a period of time in the Bible called the Great Tribulation. We ain't there yet. Before the Great Tribulation comes, the Christians go. Now, there's people today that don't believe that. There's probably people around today, I wouldn't doubt, there's people preaching messages in churches telling them that the tribulation has started and we're in the tribulation. I don't know if they're doing that, but it wouldn't be surprising to me. I want you to know we're not in the tribulation. Because when the tribulation starts, again, before it starts, the Christians go. The rapture comes before the tribulation starts, and the rapture hasn't happened yet. 1 Thessalonians 5, I think verse 9 says, "For God hath not appointed us, Christians, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." God set up a pattern. Tribulation time is pictured in some places in the Scriptures. And it's pictured, it's pictured as when God rained fire from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone. And before God could judge Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, who according to Peter's epistle was a righteous man, had to be removed from Sodom and Gomorrah. For it was said by the angels that God couldn't do anything to Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot got out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that pictured the fact that the righteous had to be removed from the place of judgment before God would send his judgment. Before God sends judgment raining down upon this earth like fire and brimstone and worse, God's going to remove the righteous in Christ from this world. Furthermore, when it comes to the tribulation, according to Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 27, when the Antichrist shows up, he confirms a covenant of peace with many for 1 week. Without running to all the scriptures, these weeks, these prophetic weeks, are each week is representative of a year, and each day is representative of a year. But when he says for 1 week, each day of that week is a year. So you have 7 days, that's 7 years, and you can trace this stuff in the scriptures. For example, when they went and searched out the land, when it came time to go into the promised land, they went and searched it out, And they're out looking at that thing for like 40 days, and then they came back and they were scared to take it. And God punished them for 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And he said each day for a year, or each year going to be for every day that they'd gone out there before. 40 years, a day was represented by a year. And in this prophetical thing of the Messiah in Daniel chapter 9, with the total of 70 weeks, when you trace that thing out, each of those weeks, again, comes out to be one day for 1 year. 70 weeks was a total of 490 years. And 69 of those weeks have ticked off. We're waiting for 1 week. There's a break before that final week. We're waiting for that final week. So sometimes you'll hear the tribulation referred to by people that speak and teach prophecy as Daniel's 70th week. 70th. 70th week. That's what we're waiting for. Now, that week shows up. The Antichrist comes and he confirms the covenant for 1 week. And he comes in peaceably to obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And when he does that thing, the people agree and they follow and they think a time of peace has come. We haven't got to the place where the Antichrist has risen up to sign any peace covenant for 1 week yet. There's been no peace covenant with Israel for 1 week that the world is acknowledging and recognizing and following. But when the Antichrist comes, he's going to do that. Hadn't happened yet. He's going to do it after we go. If we see the foreshadowings of it, then just fasten your seatbelts and get ready to go. Or maybe take seatbelts off and just so you can fly quicker. And I'm sure it won't make a difference, really. Either way, you're going to go. And once the Lord comes, you're out. I mean, God looses the gravity and zoom, you go faster than the speed of light. It'll make those power towers where you go up and down at the amusement parks look like nothing. I mean, you're gone. And so that's going to take place. Before the rapture is going to take place before that covenant is confirmed for 1 week, or at the very latest, you know, simultaneously. Because when that happens, or before it happens, or at the same time, we're out. Sometime before that tribulation starts, and then 7 years of tribulation. In the midst of the week, he breaks the covenant, and things really get going worse after that. So we're not in the tribulation yet. It is not the end of the world. And then I want to tell you this, just to make sure you understand it too, because people will say a lot of different things. What you saw last week was not Armageddon.
Amen.
Okay? So how do you know? It didn't happen in the right place. Okay? Armageddon is going to take place in the Valley of Megiddo, and it's going to take place when Jesus Christ comes back. And he didn't come back. And when he comes back, we're talking about his coming. We see it twofold. We see the rapture as the first phase of Jesus coming, when he comes to believers only to take them out of the world. And we see here, when he comes back here, this is Armageddon right here. And that's called, we call that the Revelation. When it says in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." They'll see him coming in clouds and great glory, and he'll come down this time, and he won't just stop in the air. He'll touch down upon the earth itself right then and there. And all that hadn't happened yet. When this happens, that's the Battle of Armageddon right there. Nothing else prior to that, okay? You talk about the apocalypse, and that's it right there. Nothing before it. Okay, so this isn't Armageddon either. And so number one, this is not the end of the world. Number two, it's not the tribulation. We're not in the tribulation. Number three, it is not Armageddon. And number four, I want to say what this thing is not. It's not a time to panic.
Amen.
For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Folks, that verse didn't change just because things started going nuts close to us. Things have been going nuts around the world for a long time, and I'm not downplaying the events of this past week, but I'm saying it's not a time to panic. You don't want to go nuts, you don't want to start doing stupid things. I preached the same way before the alleged Y2K, you know, and I told you then, it's not a time to panic. Say, when is the time to panic? I guess I don't guess there is really one. I mean, there may be a time when you got to, you know, do some quick maneuvering and take action, but God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You can have peace in the midst of the storm. And look, if you get caught up in some tragic event, you can have peace in the midst of that thing. What good's it going to do to panic? I mean, what, if you panic and scream and go nuts and you die anyway, I mean, it's better. Look at it. I mean it. Seriously now. You have a better chance of living and make it through if you keep a calm head and pray quick and pray some Nehemiah prayers. Lord, what should I do? Or pray a Peter prayer. Lord, save me. Amen.
Amen.
And just be ready for God to give you some direction about how to proceed. Turn, if you will, and keep Matthew 24, if you would. I'll be back there, but turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and look at verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. Like Sally was singing about just a little while ago. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not, here's a thou shalt not for you. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. There's more thou shalt nots in the Bible than thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. And those, I mean, planes shaped like arrows flew by day this past week. And you're not to be afraid. And he goes on to talk about different things in there. I won't take time to read it all, but the fact is, for the terror, and we've been talking about terrorists, okay, this week, you're not to be afraid for the terror that flieth by day. No need to panic. No need. We're all going to die someday anyway. And it may be sooner, it may be later. There's no need for you to panic. God is going to interrupt one day the workings and the natural normal going-ons of this world sooner or later. So if it happens when we see it and things begin to change, no need to panic. Just get serious about your Christian life. You get all kinds of stuff. You know, some have talked to me, and I've seen, I've seen this stuff they're passing all around about Nostradamus and his alleged predictions and so forth. And saying about some towers which were twins in the city of York, allegedly, and then the new century on a certain day, and then World War II, or World War III start and so forth. In the first place, I don't believe that in everything that I've read, that I've read any accurate quotations of Nostradamus, number one. Okay. Number two, that stuff about World War III, I doubt very seriously that he ever penned anything about World War III. He hadn't seen World War I, World War II. I doubt that he specifically mentioned World War III. World Wars hadn't even been given a name at that time. I sincerely doubt that he even penned anything, ever penned the phrase World War III. I doubt it very seriously. And folks were showing us, you know, we've seen a couple, two or three or four different folks showing us pictures of the smoke on an AP photo, Associated Press photo, allegedly with the face of evil pictured in it and things like that. And I don't know how widespread that is, but I'm very skeptical of those things. But let me just say this. Let me tell you this. You take those pictures that you see. I'll say the other thing in a moment. But you take those pictures that you see. I know that there was a statement in there about AP as a strict policy, about not manipulating photos and so forth. But I'll tell you, I've seen pictures like that before. Before this ever happened, I saw pictures like it. I saw them on the front of the National Enquirer and things like that when I walked through a checkout line. And it is very, very easy for anybody to manipulate photographs today. Like, come over to my house, I'll show you. My kids do it on the computer. They take pictures with a digital camera. I'll tell you, my boy took a picture of, I took a picture actually of Douglas and Michael and Timothy. And they all had baseball hats on, and Doug had his Cubs hat on, and Timothy, this is a painful story for him, Timothy and Michael had their Yankees hats on, and Douglas, and they're standing there, and Douglas took and manipulated that photo, so when you looked at it, every one of them was wearing Cubs hats. We got another picture where we took a picture he sent out around Christmas to relatives of our family on a digital camera, and it had our family standing in our family room behind the or in front of the fireplace, and looked nice. And I looked at a manipulated photograph of that recently, and all of a sudden the bodies of all our family was there, but every one of us had Tigger heads. But when you look at that thing, I mean, it's very difficult to even just look at them and see that it's been manipulated. I'm telling you, it's real easy to manipulate these things. So I'm very skeptical of it. But let me say this. Let's suppose, what if the face was genuine? you know. Like the pictures of, like the Mexicans seeing, you know, the face of Jesus in a tortilla, yeah. Things like that. How many of you remember ever hearing about that? Remember hearing about it? Okay, I'm not kidding. But let's just suppose it was genuine. Not that the Mexican tortilla was, but let's suppose that the face in the smoke was genuine. I mean, does this prove the devil's existence to you? Did you have doubts about it before you saw it? Let's suppose, and I mean just suppose, what if Nostradamus' predictions were accurate? Does this cause you now to believe in the Bible, whereas before you didn't? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 19. 2 Peter 1:19. Hurry up and get there. Sorry. 2 Peter 1:19. I want to read it. I want you to see it. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed. What is Peter saying? We got a more sure word right here in the book. What are you talking about, Peter? Verse number 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture. He says in the Scripture we have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than Nostradamus, more sure than Gene Dixon, more sure than Edgar Casey, more sure than some Associated Press photograph. Amen. We have a more sure word of prophecy. I mean, does Nostradamus hit it 100% of the time? If he ever hit anything right at all? No, he doesn't. Does Gene Casey, maybe they got married, Edgar Dixon. I mean, does Edgar Casey and Gene Dixon hit it 100% of the time? No, they don't. But this book right here, folks, 100% of the time, never misses, never fails. Anything it says comes to pass, and that which hasn't come to pass is going to come to pass. 100% of the time, I got a more sure word of prophecy. How sure is this thing? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, here was the voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were in the Holy Mount. Here's Peter setting it up for you. Peter says, there's a day when Jesus took me and James and John up to this mountain. We call it now the Mount of Transfiguration. He took us up to this mountain, and then in a strange phenomena, he was transfigured before us. And we saw his raiment white as the light and glistering. And we saw Moses and Elijah speaking with him, and they talked about his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. We saw these things, and then we heard a voice from heaven. And that voice said, you know, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard that. We saw those things, and Peter set that up. So we heard God talking from heaven. We saw a miraculous vision before our eyes. And then he said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. In the Scriptures, he said, in the Scriptures, I have something that's more sure than hearing God speak directly from heaven. I have something that's more sure than seeing a supernatural vision. Because God has recorded himself and bound himself by the Scriptures. And if I were to hear something from heaven, I might misinterpret what I hear. Or misrepresent what I hear. Or I might not hear it right. Or if I were to see something, I might misinterpret what I see, or I might misrepresent what I see, or I might not even see it properly. But this thing right here is there for us to look at, and it reads the same way every time you pick it up. This is what your faith is in. This is what your trust is in. Don't worry about anything else you see out there. I don't care if Nostradamus did hit it right or part right. It doesn't matter to me. I got a book that I can trust, and Nostradamus, I don't trust. As far as I know, guy ain't even saved. Wasn't even saved. You know. Am I going to go looking, worrying about everything he says? I'm not concerned about what God says. Now, again, I'm not saying that if you read about it and stuff that it's wrong. I mean, I might read something about it myself and learn a little bit more. But it doesn't matter to me if he hits it right or if he doesn't. God hits it right all the time. All right. Those are some things which it is not. This is not a time to panic, and it's not the end of the world, and it's not the tribulation or Armageddon. All right, what is this? What is this? What happened? What are we looking at? What is it? I'd say, secondly, what it is. Number one, it is a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call. I mean, to number one, to Christians. Now, it is high time. It's been high time. But now you know, I think beyond any shadow of a doubt, more than ever before, it's high time that we awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, Romans chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to turn 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to see this one. And I want you to let it make an impact on your soul. 1 Corinthians 15. And by the way, these verses have been in this Bible for almost 2,000 years or so. 1 Corinthians 15. But let them impact your soul today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. To Christians, God writes, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." It's a wake-up call for Christians to get serious and get down to business and open up their mouths and get the gospel out. It's a wake-up call to Christians. It is a wake-up call also to the lost. Man, any lost person that doesn't think about his own mortality after the events of this week is simply in denial or a fool or just mentally not grasping things right. And who that's flown on a plane couldn't help but think about the plane rides they've taken and how this plane ride must have started out like any other normal plane ride. I mean, started out by going and getting and checking in at the checkout counter and sitting there and the stewardess going through the safety procedures and what to do in case of an emergency. And the oxygen mask flowing down and grabbing your seat cushion and using it for a flotation device and things like that. I mean, then here they are flying, and then suddenly the plane gets commandeered, and it's a flying missile, and these people are trapped inside of it. I mean, who couldn't stop and think, what if it had been me? What if I had gone to work just like any other day, and suddenly my building got hit? You can't help but think of it. Your own mortality. It's a wake-up call to the lost. It's a wake-up call to the lost. In the streets yesterday, I preached, among other things, where the Bible says, "What is your life? There's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." I told those folks, we saw it before our eyes this past week. And you know what you need to keep in mind then? You need to keep in mind that now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. You need to be prepared to go out into eternity at any time. And when I say it's a wake-up call to the lost, I'm saying that every individual on the face of this earth that has any sense needs to stop and consider if they were to die today, yea, now, where would you spend eternity? You ought to stop and think about it. Make your calling and election sure, and make sure of your salvation if you've not done it before. I'm not telling you to doubt your salvation if you're genuinely saved. I'm saying you better know that you know that you know that you're saved. If you've never been born again, now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. This is a wake-up call to the lost. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'll say also what this is. It's a wake-up call to America. You know, since the bombing of Pearl Harbor, every major tragedy on American soil has come from either Americans or an act of God. Since the bombing of Pearl Harbor. We have seen tornadoes. We've seen hurricanes and earthquakes. These are acts of God. We've seen forest fires raging out of control. And by the way, I wish America, if I could get the ear of the right person, I'd try to teach them something. But America needs to get the message that it's not only you that can prevent forest fires. I began to hear some a few years ago with these forest fires. We were always taught that they were started by, somebody leaving a campfire burning and not putting it out, or somebody throwing a cigarette out and catching dry brush on fire. And then I began to hear that some of these forest fires have been caused by lightning strikes. You go back and check it out. And some that have raged this year were caused by lightning strikes in the dry forest. And America's been putting Smokey Bear in a cartoon form all around saying, only you can prevent forest fires. You better get the message. Safety is of the Lord. God prevents them. Now, we need to be wise about these things and not do things. But there's forest fires been raging out of control that were fire that came down from heaven in the form of lightning, folks. But these are acts of God, and these tragedies on American soil have either been acts of God or Americans that have caused them on their own soil. Again, for the most part, in the last 50 years, America has been self-destructing. with sin and wickedness and intoxication, murdering our own Americans, murdering Americans. You take the bombing in Oklahoma City, that took place from one of our own. Tragedy, yes, on our own soil, yes, but it was an American that did it. I mean, we could argue he wasn't a true American, but the fact was he was American, born and raised in our country, in our military, and it wasn't an outside foreign person that did the thing. It was our own, one of our own. Tragedies like the bombing of the U.S. Embassy in Africa, that was an American tragedy, but it took place on foreign soil. Tragedies like the bombing of the ramming and bombing of the USS Cole, that was a tragedy, but took place in a foreign land. It's a wake-up call to America because for the first time in over 50 years, a foreign enemy has invaded our homeland and wrought a major destruction in our own backyard. That's a wake-up call to our country. It's a wake-up call to our country because we've been invaded by an outside force, and it hadn't happened like this in over 50 years. Like I say, since Pearl Harbor was bombed, we haven't had an enemy come into our territory. And I realized they were infiltrated and living in America, but these were foreigners that did so and then wrought destruction in our own backyard. That is a wake-up call. It's a major wake-up call. What is this thing? It's a call. It's a call to, a wake-up call to America. This thing is also a call to patriotism. I say patriotism, you don't have to question, it's been a call. No, you don't have to say it, it's been a call to patriotism. American flags waving all over. I mean, something gets in you, nobody has to tell you to do it. I mean, on Wednesday, I was digging up the flags, not on Wednesday, but on Tuesday I was digging up the flags. Digging up the flags and putting this one up, and then I remembered that the Todds, when they left to go to the Ukraine, they gave me a flag, and I pulled that thing out, and it's nice and big. It's over like a little over 9 feet long, and fit real well out there. And through prayer, I got the thing fastened to where it'd stay. But I'm saying that's what's happened in the country and in the hearts of Americans. Our country's been invaded. Our country's been bombed, and we want to rise to the cause and let folks know we love this country. I like our flag. I preached a message on our flag before, and probably do it again another time. But I mean, this is a representative, not only representative of our nation. There's spiritual truth in this thing. Red, white, and blue starts with red up there. Of course, the red stripes were for the blood of patriots shed. But look, Jesus Christ with His stripes, we're healed. This thing's got stripes on it. Red was the color of the blood that He shed, so that your sins might be white as snow, and you might go to heaven like blue. Look up there towards heaven. What color do you see beyond the clouds? You see blue. And stars, they that turn many to righteousness, the Bible says. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's just some good illustrations in this thing. But folks, I'm saying it's been a call to patriotism. You see flags hanging all over the place. You see flags on people wearing flags on shirts. I saw red, white, and blue posted at yard sales yesterday. And you haven't heard, I haven't heard in the past week about anyone wanting to burn an American flag and American soil, have you? Now, I predict that anybody that does is going to be closely scrutinized by our government and law enforcement officials. And I predict that it's very possible that we enact tighter laws about the burning of the American flag now. And we ought to. And people that come into our country and burn our flag, they're a danger to our country. Yeah. Nobody forced them to live here. I mean, well, you remember the old bumper stickers, America, love it or leave it. Right. I mean, it's a free. You can get out them borders, go to another country. And if you don't like America, go to one of those countries and see how much you like it there. So it's a call to patriotism. I want to say also, folks, it's undoubtedly a call to arms. A call to arms. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, it might not be, okay, as they're extremely pacifist. But it is no doubt a call to arms. America's been attacked. To do nothing is to invite more attacks. I support our president and his decision to take military action against these terrorists that have killed probably thousands of innocent Americans. I want to put this in perspective real close. I don't believe that the action is revenge. It is. And that's the way it ought to be. These things, we have been invaded. We are, our people are in danger. Innocent folks can be killed. And as a preventive measure, the reason we have a military is for the protection of our people. And that's why it is a call to action, a call to arms. A call to arms. By the way, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. You can read that in Exodus chapter 15, verse 3. And there's times for this thing. There's times for war to be waged. And this is a time. It's a call to action. It needs to be done with prayer. It needs to be done with wisdom. And it needs to be done with the blessing and direction of the God of heaven. It's not time for us just to sit back and wait for the next one to come. It's time to get this thing nipped in the bud, and the bud's already budded. It's time to go get it at its roots and stop it for the safety of our country and our people. It is a wake-up call. It's a call to patriotism. It's a call to arms. I'll go back to Matthew chapter 24. What is this? Matthew chapter 24. This is the beginning of sorrows. That's what it is. Matthew 24. We read in verse 6. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. And he says, "See that so you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines. We've seen them. We've heard of them at least. And pestilences. We've seen and heard of them, as the pestilence of AIDS, for example, and earthquakes in diverse places. We've seen the increased earthquake activity. I want to just say before I read verse 8 that in Luke chapter 21, the parallel passage of this, before it makes the statement of verse 8 and 9 that would be made there, he adds this. In addition to seeing earthquakes in diverse places and those other things, he says, and fearful sights. We saw fearful sights this past week. And great signs from heaven. Those things came down out of the sky. I saw a wild sign from heaven earlier this summer, sitting out the watching my kids' baseball game, as that ball of fire went zooming across the sky in broad daylight towards evening. And you heard about it in the news and so forth. And so I saw the thing as a burning ball of fire, that piece of a meteor or whatever. That's strange. I mean, that's God doing little things to get people to get their attention. Now, some of these things, like we saw this week, that were allowed to happen, that's big things. But notice what these things are in verse number 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. As I said before, it's not the tribulation. When the tribulation comes, it's going to be a lot worse than this. And folks, before this world gets better, it's going to get worse. You read Revelation, okay? And you realize that Revelation is not science fiction. It is not a novel. It is not a movie. It is real. You look at the tragedy of this week, and then you think about 100 times worse. And you think about 1,000 times worse, and even worse than that, and that is the type of destruction this world is going to experience. I've been crying it out for years and preaching for years. It will experience much worse devastation than this. This is a sample. This is a little bitty sample of what's to come. As I said, thank God, as Christians, we get out. Okay? But there's some people right now that aren't going to get out. Maybe they could get out if you'd help to get them saved. Right now, they're going to get stuck in it if the Lord were to come right now. What is this? Well, as I said, the beginning of sorrows. What is this for our country? It's a step in the right direction, unfortunately. I hate to say that tragedy brought it about, but it's a step in the right direction. As we've seen people praying and heard about prayer and seen signs and messages to pray and people talk about God and the Lord, and you hear Bible quotations from public officials and people go to church more. You know, they've been to more church more this week, some of them, than they had probably in the last 2 years. And you hear about all those things. That's a step in the right direction. It shows that some folks are starting to get the message. But what is this? It's also a step in the wrong direction. For the same thing that God uses to bring people back to Him will also be used to further the course of the ecumenical movement. Yes, sir. As you saw in the National Cathedral with the Muslim on the same platform as the evangelicals and the Bible preachers and the Catholics. Okay, you see the ecumenical movement further. You'll see people, you hear already about people talking about being willing to sacrifice a lot of their personal liberties in order to ensure safety. You know, if they had a way to track people where when these people got on, they could find out who they are, what they did, or what they've been doing, where they come from, what they've been up to. It could help to prevent these things. And one day they're going to have a system to do that. It's called the MARC. And so when you go to check in the airport, they're going to be able to find out everything they need to find out about you. Safety, security. All of these, even the tighter security measures, are going to be things that are going to be used to constrict the society to get it more and more towards a one-world religion and a one-world government. And that's the course it takes. I mean, yeah, I get outraged when I see the Muslim allowed on the platform, but I'm not surprised about it. How's they going to hardly do it in America? I am also encouraged that, the Catholic, Roman Catholic bishop or cardinal came up right before the Bible preacher, and he had to go down, and the Bible preacher got to go up and preach. I mean, that's a change in our country. You know, I thought Billy Graham on the way up should just look at him and went, you know, you didn't get to preach. I do. I know that wouldn't be right, but that would have been cute. That's what I thought. I thought, how, you know, the Catholic had to take a seat while the Bible preacher got to preach. That's good for our country. All right, let me hurry on and wind things down. What to do about it? All right, what should we do about this? It goes without saying because it's been said already, but I'm going to say it again. Pray. And I'm going to say it because I want to say, don't just talk about praying. Pray. Pray for the salvation of souls. Pray for those that may still be trapped alive. Pray for our president. Pray for his decisions. Pray for our military sons and daughters. You know what? We're gearing up to go to battle. There's going to be more lives lost in the battle if things keep going. These people signed up for this potentially when they signed up for the military. But how many of you have friends or loved ones in the military? Would you raise your hand? Wow, look at all these hands. It's time for us to pray for our military children. We know for Dave Yandres, who sat right here in this auditorium for many a year, is in the military, and I'm not sure yet how this is going to affect him. Renee's brother Isaac, who stayed here for a few months, is in the Air Force and probably getting ready to go back to the Middle East. He just came back to the Middle East. Probably go send him there again. And I'm saying there's some people that are going to be in danger. And we'll pray for these folks. Their lives are in peril. And pray for them to be able to when they have to do their duties, to be able to do them efficiently. Pray for a minimized loss of life. If you don't have them, grab you a fistful of tracks. Look at, I know it looks pretty. Don't worry about empty spots. Derek fills them up real quick. And get those tracks out of there and take them out and start passing them out. Folks need to know. You never know when you're going to go. And this is why I pass out tracks and preach the gospel anyway. But now people are going to be more receptive. I passed out a track the other night to a guy that was in front of me in line when I had to stop at the store. And the cashier said to me, boy, now's a good time to be passing those out. And this guy, kind of a normally maybe rough-looking character, you know, earrings in both his ears, but the kind of a tough sort of a looking guy, you know, like a sleeveless shirt on. Man, just with tender heart and open mind, looked at it and thanked me for it and took it to home to read it. He's already starting to read it while he's standing in line there. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I think the folks are aware of these things now. So this is also a time, folks, not only to pray and preach the gospel, it's a time to prepare to meet thy God. That's what you need to do. Prepare to meet thy God. Were those folks in the tower ready? I imagine some were. I imagine some weren't. Are you ready? Are you ready? You need to be prepared. By the way, look, I've said this before, but on an airplane, you ever think about what you'd do if that thing started to crash or go down? If you're on an airplane, I've thought about what I'd do. And now this is maybe very practical wisdom to help somebody. But what I would do is the first thing I'd do if I thought that thing was going down is I'd get up and I'd give people the quickest and loudest presentation of the gospel that I could so they could hear it and tell them how to be saved. Next thing I'd do is I'd lead quickly in prayer. Okay? And if it was just going down and crashing, that's what I do, and then we just wait and see what happens. Now you got to consider, you know, hijacking. So you do those, you do both of those things, okay? And then you ask God for wisdom about what you can do to get control of the plane, and you try to help him get control of it again. I mean, you're not going to sit around and worry about being bombed when they're using these things as a bomb. I'm saying it's time to prepare to meet thy God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. If you're saved, get ready to meet him. If you're lost, get ready to meet him, and then stay that way. You get ready as a lost person, of course, by receiving Christ as your Savior. And then I want to close it up by saying this, and contemplating for just a moment, and questions have been asked, why? Why? I mean, some folks have a hard time with why. Have a hard time with dealing with it. And when you even preach to them about God, even now, they have a hard time with, what are you talking to me about God? Where was God, and why do you let this stuff happen? And I'm not worried about them putting me on the spot. I mean, if they put me on the spot and get all vehement against God, I'll put it right back in their lap and say, you take it up with him.
Right.
I mean, it happened, didn't it?
Right.
So you can crawl into the hole of atheism, or you can deal with it.
Right.
And get into the Bible and find out why. Why did this happen? Go to Job 18. Job 18. Job chapter 18. You know, we're talking before about the signs and this, that, and the other thing about people reading Nostradamus and seeing things like that. I tell you, there's more wild stuff in the Bible about this this type of thing. I'll tell you, one of the wildest coincidences in the Scripture. You know, these towers were toppled on September the 11th. You know, it's in Genesis chapter 11. You had that first tower being built to reach to heaven, Tower of Babel. I don't know that means anything, but I just know that's just that you talk about coincidence. I find that more coincidental than a prediction by Nostradamus personally. All right, why did this happen? Job chapter 18. Look at Job 18, verse 14. Job 18, verse 14. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. The devil is the king of terrors. We've heard all this week about terrorists. The devil's the king of terrors. The devil's behind terrorism. I mean, and I don't need to see his face in a cloud of smoke to believe it. I got a Bible that tells me he's behind it. He's the king of terrors. So it's no surprise if his followers behave like this. Go to Genesis 16. In Genesis chapter 16, you know, all this stuff that took place, it all goes back to the Bible. It all goes back to a conflict between Israel and the Arabs, which all goes back to a time in Abraham's life when God had promised to give him a seed, and Abraham got ahead of God and begat a child by Hagar. And the child that was begat by Hagar was named Ishmael. He became the father of the Arab race. From that time till this, he that was born, like we've been reading in Galatians 4, he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, Isaac. And the Arabs been against Israel, and not only against them, against those that side with them. But in Genesis chapter 16, look at verse 10 pertaining to Ishmael. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Prophecy, verse 12. And he will be a wild man. You think of this in relationship to Osama bin Laden. You think of this in relationship to the character of Saddam Hussein and the likes. These are the Arabs. These are people at their worst, okay? And not that all of them are going to be like this. And again, I don't be stupid and go taking it out on every Muslim and Arab, you see. They didn't do it, but some of their folks that were way gone did. And he will be a wild man. This is Ishmael. This is the Arab at worst. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. There he is in the Middle East, dwell in the presence of his brethren, Isaac, Ishmael. And that wild man's hand is against every man. His hand is against Israel. His hand is against the United States of America and other places. And you're about to see every man's hand against his. What you're about to see. You saw it in the Gulf War against Saddam Hussein. You're about to see it again in similar fashion. All right, why does this happen? That's why it happened. The devil's the king of terrors, and he does what he can get away with, and those that follow him behave like this. And Ishmael, this is his character. Why does this happen? Well, God allowed it to happen. I don't say God did it, and the Lord didn't. He didn't fly him. He didn't fly those planes. God allowed it to happen. We see that principle in Job, that God doesn't let anything happen without his permission. And God allowed this thing to take place. It is it's more of the fruit of the sin of mankind, but we acknowledge that the Lord could have stopped it, but he didn't. And God could have stopped every earthquake that killed anybody in this world, but he didn't. And God could have stopped every murder in this world, but he didn't. Why? Because people said, we don't want you, God. We don't care about your laws, and we're going to go on in our sin. So God is now allowing them to reap the fruit of their sin. So he allowed it. Why would God allow it? Why would he allow it? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We've already seen people getting closer to God, getting right with God because of these things. Why would God allow this thing? Well, because I believe, as per Romans 8:28, God is using this to try to get people's attention focused on the eternal more than the temporal. 2 Corinthians 4, and I'm finished. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. One of the ministers, reverends, quoted this. It's hardly recognizable because of the version he was using. He quoted the end of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and then on into chapter 5 up through verse number 9. And by the way, while he was reading that, I was with Brother Drum, I said, look, he's gonna stop right at verse 9. He's going to stop right at verse 9. And next thing he does is reads verse 9 and he quits, because he wouldn't get into that judgment thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or 4. We're just going to read from 4. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and I got to say it. Even what we saw right there and what we've seen today is a light affliction compared to the affliction of hell. And for the lost people that went through it and gone through it, they just jumped out of the frying pan and into the fire if they didn't get saved at the last minute or the last second. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen. Been doing too much of that, folks? Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How could God allow something like this? Because God knows that the earth, at best, is only temporary anyway. Now, for lost people, they have their chance to get saved. And I want to add that God has been meticulously working New York City with the gospel. God has been sending street preachers to New York City. God has raised up churches in New York City. Brother Kodabas, Marco just went and had a meeting with recently, church in New York City. Brother Kogan in New York City and others. And God's been sending preachers to the streets. Brother Montoro in Astoria, Queens, going downtown New York City. And they're passing out tracts and taking mission-type groups of people to track the place down. And people have been preaching in that area and around there. And God's been giving out the gospel to them. And folks like Brother Eubanks and Brother Sutek have been down there preaching, and others and folks that we don't know about. And tracts go out there by the thousands and the tens of thousands and probably hundreds of thousands. And preaching and folks calling out and hearing and maybe not paying attention. You know, before God descends destruction or allows destruction upon a place, the Lord will often salt it down with the gospel. You know, I've seen God do in the last 20 years since I've been saved. I didn't see this when I was lost, and I didn't see it where I grew up. But I've seen in the last 20 years since I've been saved, I've been seeing God salt down this world, this country, with tracts, and many parts of the world with tracts. He's been getting gospel tracts out all over this country and over this world by the millions. And people have been preaching in the street and publicly and on television and on radio. Man, I didn't see that growing up as a kid, and I didn't hear it in my high school. But man, I've been hearing it in the last 20 years. And this thing's it's going to blow one day, folks. Like I said, we're going to be gone, but we may see some of the things like we saw this past week. But why would God allow things like this to get people's minds focused on the eternal? Because that's the only thing that's going to last forever. Your soul and the treasures you lay up in heaven. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning for mercy upon those that remain in this country. I pray, first of all, for mercy upon anybody that's trapped alive yet in the rubble from the Twin Towers, or perhaps even in the area of the Pentagon that they haven't got to yet. I pray for mercy, Lord, for these people, and that you'd keep them alive, and pray for mercy upon their loved ones who, Lord, I mean, 5,000 or more people either died or missing at this point. And Lord, I pray for mercy upon them. I pray that you'd help especially anybody that's lost that might be alive to keep their breath to get saved. And I pray that you'd be merciful to our country. I pray, Lord, you'd give wisdom to our president. I pray you'd give wisdom and protection to our troops and our people, and give wisdom and protection to your people, to the Christians, and infuse them, Lord, where they go with a sense of duty to get out your gospel. We're your people. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Help us to get that light out, Lord, at such a time as this. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to have an invitation like we normally do. I want you to just, as the Lord spoke to your heart, either pray about your own spiritual condition or just pray for the needs of others. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, why don't you come and tell Pastor that you know you don't know that you're going to heaven and you want to be saved. You want to make sure that you're saved. If you're not sure about salvation, wouldn't you like to get it settled today? Heads about, eyes are closed. Is there anybody that say today, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure about my salvation. Would you raise a hand? Anyone at all like that? Okay. Why don't you make sure and get sure. Talk to your mom or talk to your dad or talk to me or talk to somebody else. But why don't you get that sure today? You make the move, okay? You do it. You let them know, I want to be sure I'm saved. Father, bless this invitation time and hear our prayers from heaven in Jesus' name and through him. Amen. Let's stand. This invitation isn't all about you being under conviction and getting something right with God necessarily. It's just about praying. There's prayer that needs to go on. You pick a cause and you pray for it, okay? Father, as we go our ways today, may you protect and bless our people. May you use them. May you make us as burning and shining lights in this dark world. And dear God, we pray, as many have prayed and have sung, and we've sung ourselves even this past week in this auditorium, we pray that you, God, the Father of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you'd bless America. In Jesus' name, amen.